Such a wonderful blessing to be back here at Macedonia Church. And so thankful for the Lord for being in our midst this morning already in the good song service and the good humble prayer that was prayed. We appreciate the good things that have been preached to us this morning and thankful for the Lord's blessings and thankful for each one of you and for the sweet hospitality we felt in this place. Thankful for you, Elder Heron, and for the sweet blessing and memory of Elder Guthrie. Do ask that you continue to pray. No matter how long you've been trying to preach, I still need as many prayers as Brother John Mark does. And so please continue to pray. The gospel is not going to be preached if His Holy Spirit's not with us. And the Lord's been blessing this morning, and we want it to continue on. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul here, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Here the Apostle Paul is as close as he was to the Lord. He realized he didn't know the future, and we don't either. He said, I hope to come unto thee shortly. But he realizes some things could happen that he doesn't expect that might would prevent that. And so it is with us. We do not know what the future holds in many regards, although we know the very end of the future, and we're so thankful for that. He said, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That word "behave" there, to behave in the house of God, literally means to live, to sojourn. The house of God is a place to live. The house of God is a place to sojourn. It's a good place to be. The psalmist David would write, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." He was a man of great authority. He was a man of great responsibility as king. The nation looked to him to protect them. The nation looked to them to take care of all the affairs of state and for the relations with foreign governments. A king's got a lot on their plate. Yeah. But David said of all the things that he had on his plate, it's really one thing that he desired. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple." I'll tell you, there's no better place on the face of the earth than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better place to get our questions answered. He said that I may inquire of the Lord. Yeah. That means to ask questions. There's no better place to have our questions answered than in the house of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Yeah. And he said, you need to know how to behave yourself. You need to know how to live. I've always been would smile a little bit because I grew up in a home, and particularly in the South, where we use a lot of colloquialisms or sayings. And sometimes people from various parts of the country don't understand that. I was on an advisory group with my job, and there were people from all over the country. And sometimes I would say things and they didn't know how to take it. I would say things like, "Well, we need to figure out how the cow ate the cabbage on this one," and they'd be like, "What?" Or I'd say, "Well, we need to keep our ears close to the railroad tracks on this one," and they did not understand my sayings. And sometimes we're even guilty of making up words. Here the Apostle Paul says you need to know how to behave yourself.
That's right.
And Mama would always say there was five kids in our family, and growing up, sometimes she'd kind of make up a word, and instead of saying behaving, she would say, "Are y'all being haved?" And which I don't think is a word, but I cannot help but look at that word without thinking of Mama saying, "Are y'all being haved?" But there's a way to behave in the house of God. And the Apostle Paul wanted this young preacher, Timothy, to know how to behave thyself in the house of God.
Yeah.
Notice he refers to the house of God and the church of God in the singular, not in the plural. And I'm reminded of in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus, there's that great picture in the Song of Solomon of the Lord Jesus as our husband, and we the church as his bride. And he says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one." What a blessing to be in the house of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And he said that we're to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. He calls it the church of the living God.
Yes.
Brother John Mark's already mentioned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we serve a Lord that's not in the tomb. But on the third day, he rose in power and in great glory. He's alive. We serve a living God. We serve a living Savior.
Amen.
That's a truth that's been taught all throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. And I'm reminded of when the little shepherd boy David went to fight the great giant Goliath, when the children of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the little shepherd boy David goes up to King Saul and basically says, "I'll fight the giant." And he tells David, "Well, you're just a boy. And Goliath's been fighting since he was a boy." And David's response to this was to recall two great victories that the Lord had given him. One was when a lion came and got one of the sheep. And one was when a bear came and got one of the sheep. And David went out and he slew that lion and he slew that bear. But he gives God the glory for it. He said, "God blessed me to kill the lion. And God blessed me to kill the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, shall be as one of these, listen, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God."
Yeah.
You see, one of the things that gave David confidence in difficult times, can you imagine going up against a giant over 9 feet tall? But one of the things that gave him confidence and strength in troubled times was remembering that he served the living God.
Amen.
And here we're in the church of the living God. We sang a song a while ago, "The God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. The God that led the children of Israel and parted the Red Sea and gave them a great victory over the Egyptians, he's the same Lord we serve today. The God that blessed David to slay Goliath is the same God we serve today."
Amen.
What a blessing it is. He's just as powerful. He's just as mighty. He's just as strong. He's just as loving as he was then. And his love will never fail.
Amen.
It says we're the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he asked them a question: "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew chapter 16. And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist or Jeremias or other of the prophets. And men got it wrong. All of those answers were wrong. And then Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter would answer up. Sometimes Peter spoke when he shouldn't have and he got himself in trouble. I identify with Peter. What about you?
Yeah.
But here Peter spoke up and he said something really good. And you know, if we'll tune our words to thus saith the Lord, the words Mark Quarles says will be a lot better if they're always in agreement with the word of God. When I get in trouble is when my words are not in agreement with the word of God. And Peter would answer and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the, listen, living God. Again, that emphasis on we serve a living God. We serve a risen Savior, the church of the living God. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, thou art Peter, little pebble, but upon this rock, me, the Lord Jesus, and the truth about me, he's saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock, upon me, and upon the truth about me, I will build my church. You see, that word ground of the truth means the foundation of the church is the truth. And that's just what the Lord Jesus told us. Upon the truth about me, I will build my church. The church is the ground of the truth. The church is also a pillar of the truth. Now, a pillar is a big column. It's a big support. And some of the great buildings of America have great columns in front of them. If you look at some of the great courthouses of America, you may see great columns in front of those buildings, and those columns hold up the building. We as the church of the Lord Jesus are to be the pillar of the truth. We're to hold up the truth, not to keep it down, not to keep the truth under a bushel, but hold up the truth of the Lord Jesus.
That's it.
And what a blessing that is. And we're to hold that up as we meet together in the church of the Lord Jesus. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Where do we get the truth? It's in his word. It's in his word. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus would be speaking to some and say, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see this emphasis on the truth and on God's word. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's the apostle Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And ministers need to be careful that they're God pleasers and not men pleasers.
Amen.
He said, study to show thyself approved, not to men, but approved unto God. He said, a workman, preaching's work, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't help but think that the apostle Paul had one of his secular professions in mind here when he wrote this. The phrase rightly divided literally means to cut straight. Do you remember what the apostle Paul sometimes did to earn income? He was a tent maker. Well, and as you're making tents, and as you cut out the tent, it's almost like a puzzle. You got to put the right pieces of the tent in the right place before you put it together. And we're to do that with the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if we look at the Bible as a puzzle, and I get one piece of the puzzle in the wrong place, there's at least going to be one other piece of the puzzle in the wrong place. At least one. maybe many. So as we read the Word of God, we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. That is, by looking at the immediate context and looking at the context of the whole Bible. Because God Almighty never contradicts Himself. Men, we do it all the time. But the Lord never contradicts Himself. So He said, we're to rightly divide what? The Word of truth. So for us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we need to always hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Not add anything to it, not take anything away from it. Not add anything to the way the Lord Jesus set up the church and not take anything away from it. The way He set up the church with preaching, praying, and singing is exactly the way it needs to be. What a blessing that is. We're the church of the Lord Jesus, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I can tell you something that Mark Quarles thinks, and I really can't tell you anything I get of myself that would be without controversy. Why? Because I can be wrong. But you know the Lord's never wrong.
No.
So when the Lord proclaims something, it can be without controversy. Because the Lord's always right. The Lord's always holy. The Lord always tells the truth.
Amen.
This is the only book in the world that's total and complete truth.
That's it, brother.
It's the Word of truth. Yeah. And we're to rightly divide the Word of truth.
Yeah.
So He says, without controversy. This cannot be argued with because God Almighty is saying it without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, sometimes we think of the word mystery in a negative state. Me and in law enforcement, sometimes a crime's been committed and we don't know who committed the crime. We don't know the way they committed the crime. It's a mystery. But the word mystery itself doesn't have to refer to something bad. It's just something that's been hidden. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. Some of the great things the Lord has done for us and would do for us was not completely revealed to those of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament prophets were blessed to prophesy about the Lord Jesus that would come, but they didn't have all of it figured out. But we've been blessed in the New Testament church for some of the things that had been hidden to be revealed. Great is the mystery of godliness.
Yes.
And it's been revealed to us in the good news of the gospel. What is some of this mystery of godliness? He goes on to explain it. He said, God was manifest in the flesh. Brother John Mark preached to us some about that. God was manifest in the flesh. Now you think about that for a moment. God Almighty being in human form, coming in the flesh. Brother John Mark quoted in John 1 when it's talking about the capital W word, the Lord Jesus, who was made manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh.
Yes.
And dwelt among us. We esteemed Him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this really hinges God becoming flesh, God manifest in the flesh. The only way it could happen was by a virgin birth. You know, some, even in amongst many religious circles and even out of some seminaries, they have rejected the truth of Scripture of a virgin birth. They want to reject all miracles and just say there's no way somebody could be born of a virgin. I'm going to tell you, for God to be made manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Literally, God Almighty was his father, and Mary was his mother. See, Jesus had to be made flesh.
Yep.
Why? Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and it says, who being made a little lower than the angels. Doesn't mean lower in authority. It doesn't mean lower in power.
No.
It doesn't mean lower in wisdom. How was he made a little lower than the angels? If we'll just keep reading, it'll tell us. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death.
Yep.
You see, Jesus, God had to be manifest in the flesh because Jesus had to die for my sins and your sins. And that's what he came to do. And if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he wouldn't have been fully God, but yet fully man. And he couldn't have been the suitable sacrifice for my sins and yours upon the cross of Calvary. So I'll tell you the truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we believe about the redemption of our sins and the washing away of our sins in his own precious blood and our home in heaven and mortal glory all hinges on the truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin.
Amen.
So important.
Absolutely.
He was manifest in the flesh. When you see Mary and Joseph looking in the face of the babe, Christ Jesus, and they were barely looking at God manifest in the flesh. It says God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit.
Yeah.
Now I think this happened on at least a couple of occasions. One, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, he comes to John and says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, well, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized him. And at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, all three persons of the Godhead were present. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. We see God the Son, Jesus, being baptized. And we see here God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So to be justified in the Spirit means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared just. And I'll tell you, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, there was a declaring that he's just by God the Father from heaven and by the Holy Spirit that descended like a dove upon him. He was justified in the Spirit. Everybody there, the God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, this is my Son. He's just. He's righteous. And what he's doing is well-pleasing to me. We also see in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 that he was justified in the Spirit at that resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said he and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit by the resurrection. He was justified in the Spirit, both at his baptism and when he was raised from the dead. There was a declaration made. You know, the disciples were in great despondency after the crucifixion of Christ, because they didn't realize the great victory that had been won. But when they came to understand that Jesus had risen from the dead, they came to understand the victory of the cross. Now the cross was victorious before Jesus rose from the dead. But him being risen from the dead showed forth the victory that was accomplished on the cross. So great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was seen of angels. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in that manger in Bethlehem, in Luke chapter 2, the Bible said, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'll tell you, when the announcement came that the young child Jesus had been born, I'll tell you, that was the birth announcement above all birth announcements. We love to see the birth announcements of children in our midst. It's a great blessing to us where it comes by email or by written correspondence that a sweet baby has been born. It's a blessing. But I'll tell you, this is the greatest birth announcement that was ever given of the Lord Jesus. And there were angels there. He was seen of angels. After the Lord Jesus was baptized, he was tempted some 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And after that, the Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. He was seen of angels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he would be crucified on the cross, and he was praying unto the Father, the Bible says an angel came and ministered unto him. There were angels there. When the disciples, or let me back up and say, when the women came to the tomb at the end of the book of Matthew, and they go there, there's angels there. And they say, "We know whom ye seek. Ye seek Jesus. He's not here, but he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." There were angels there. And when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1, there was two men in shining apparel. There were angels there as he ascended. And the Bible tells us in Matthew, I think it's 24 or 25, I get those chapters mixed up, that when the Lord Jesus comes back and he's sitting upon the throne of his glory, there'll be angels there. He was seen of angels. He was believed on. He was preached unto the Gentiles. I love when Simeon goes into the temple, when the Lord Jesus is just some days old, he's still a baby, and Mary and Joseph go into the temple to do after the manner of the law. And Simeon is led by the Spirit of God into the temple. And he's been given a special promise by the Lord. That he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he sees the little child Jesus, and he takes him up in his arms. He said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten," listen, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus came and was preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he's the glory of my people Israel. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. We still today, in 2024, at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, we're still believing in that holy and that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was believed on in the world.
Amen.
He was received up into glory. There in Acts chapter 1, as the Lord Jesus ascends, and as we see those two men in shining apparel, it says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is so come for you in like manner, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen go into heaven." Can you imagine the disciples just looking up and gazing at Jesus ascending? The one they had been with for so long. The one they had ate with, had fished with, walked along the hills of Galilee with, had seen so many miracles that he had done. Now they see him ascending into heaven.
Yeah.
I don't think anything would distract their gaze from their Savior and their Lord. But the angels give them a sweet promise that this same one that's being received into heaven, he shall so come in like manner.
Yes.
They saw him ascend. He was there bodily. The Lord made it plain that he rose from the dead bodily because he ate and drank before him. And he said, "Touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." The Lord Jesus said, "I'm here bodily. I'm here in flesh and bones." He ascended bodily. He's coming back bodily. He ascended visibly. He's coming back visibly. The Bible said, "Every eye shall see him." And I love there in Psalms chapter 24, as I believe it, tells this account of him being received up into glory.
Yeah.
It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors." Now I believe that's talking barely about the gates of heaven itself. And here's the triumphant King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant it. He said the victory's been won. The work of redemption's complete. And now he's ascending into heaven. And he was seen of angels. The angels are right there. And he's ascending up into heaven. And the Bible said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. Open the doors. The King of Kings is coming into heaven." The victorious, triumphant King. The one who was victory over, had victory over sin, Satan, hell, and death. Open the doors. The King is coming in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. The victorious, triumphant King's coming into heaven. But you know, that time he came in alone. None of the redeemed family of God was with him when he ascended. But I'm going to tell you, one sweet day he's coming back again. And all the family of God will be gathered together with him without the loss of one. Psalms 24 continues to describe that. And next time Jesus ascends into glory, we'll all be with him. Body, soul, and spirit. Made like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Psalms 24 continues by saying, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Because the Lord is coming with all the family of God, all of God's little children that he shed his precious blood for without the loss of one. And he'll be there before the Father saying, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." And we'll all go in a triumphant march into heaven. Because we'll be like conquerors too. Not because we fought the battle, because he fought it alone. But Romans 8 says we're more than conquerors. What that means is we get the blessings and the spoils of the battle that Jesus won alone. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. A lot of times the kings of Israel, when they came into Jerusalem, after a triumphant victory, the people would line the streets and would herald the triumphant king. And I picture something similar but far more glorious on that great day. And we'll be following him into heaven. Because see, through him, we're victorious. Through him, we are more than conquerors. Great is the mystery of God's. For all he's done for us, I pray that I and us all will spend the rest of our lives serving him with everything that we've got. For he's certainly worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our thanksgiving. God bless you. That's my prayer.
Amen.